You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to your calls in just a few moments. I want to remind you of King of Creation, available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. One of the passages that comes to mind so often when I see this DVD is Isaiah chapter 40, which is mentioned in the DVD. And Isaiah, speaking for God, says that all men are like the grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And then says Isaiah, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah here alluding to the fact that one day we will be restored in resurrection. Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life, but what it does give us is something far better, a way to overcome them through the promise of resurrection. Again, King of Creation, the DVD available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, your copy available when you go to the web at equip.org. Or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And again, resource consultants waiting to take your call, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to our callers. First up, Liz in Olive Branch, Mississippi, listening on WCRV. Hi, Liz.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Well, I want to say quickly, I listen to the show all the time.
Oh, thank
and
you.
And I consider myself kind of a fire-breathing atheist. So
okay.
It's very interesting. Helps to keep my mind sharp.
Well, I'm so glad you listen.
The question I have, and it's a sincere question. It's something that I've grappled with for a long time, it's among several questions, but probably one of the first and foremost, is that I often get the impression, listening to some Christian media or people that I meet who consider themselves Christians, that you cannot be a good or moral individual unless you have this God-given morality. That, you know, I guess that's the best way I can put it. At the same time, I think of family, I think of friends who, although aren't great people, they're rather average, actually, but they're not going to, you know, cure cancer or end world hunger, but they seem like very good and caring and compassionate individuals. And I guess my question is it true, then, according to Scripture, that a person must have a God-given morality to be a good person, I guess?
Well, that raises a very interesting question, and I kind of agree with the prologue to your question. I have a very, very close friend who's an atheist, and he's one of the finest people I know, great golfer, by the way, and we have spent some wonderful time together. We have some iron sharpens iron type of debates,
yeah.
but again, one of my closest friends, just absolutely
right.
Love him. His wife is a very committed Christian. He's an atheist. but underscoring the part of the prologue to your question that yes, I mean, I consider him not only respectable, but very wise, very eloquent in his speech. He's very discerning. He has a lot of great moral characteristics. So can an atheist manifest moral characteristics? Of course they can. And certainly we have lots of anecdotal evidence for that. And I can testify to that myself, having been an atheist at one point before the time that I became 29 years old and became a believer in Jesus Christ. But there's a big difference between saying that one obeys objective morality and accounting for that objective morality. Because as I was saying to my friend while we were teamed up together in a golf tournament, I was saying to him, you know what? At the end of the day, everything that you do is fatalistically determined. Not in my world, but in your world. I was kind of ribbing him, you know, sticking the knife in a little bit and twisting it, just having some fun with him. And he said, yeah, you have a problem with that? And I said, well, I'm just saying you're fatalistically determined. You, everything you do is a mere function of brain chemistry and genetics. You have no choices, no real choices in the matter, but I can make real choices in my life. And so, again, I was jabbing him a little because I wanted to make the point that I'm making right now.
Yeah, you must admit that's a little oversimplified, but yes, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah. My point here is that only theism, and Christian theism in particular, can account for or explain objective moral values and duties. You can't account for that through a worldview of philosophical naturalism.
Okay. I understand what you're saying, and I feel much more informed.
Oh, you're wonderful. I appreciate your call so much.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Liz. And, you know, I've mentioned this before, but there's a book that I read, and I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Alex Rosenberg. It's called The Atheist Guide to Reality. On the back, it lists Alex Rosenberg as the R. Taylor Cole Professor and Chair of the philosophy department at Duke University and the co-director of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology. Well, what I found interesting about this book is a lot of atheists just won't bite the bullet. And he does. So if you read his book, he asks the question, is there a God? And answers it, no. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is? What is the purpose of the universe? There is no purpose. What is the meaning of life? There is no meaning. Why am I here? Dumb luck. Does prayer work? Of course not. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Well, everything pretty much goes on as before, except us. What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? Alex Rosenberg says there is no moral difference between them. Why then should I be moral? His answer, because it makes you feel better than being immoral. Is anything forbidden, permissible, or sometimes obligatory? His answer, anything goes. What is love? Well, love is the solution to a strategic interaction problem. Don't look for it. It'll find you when you need it. Does history have any meaning or purpose? He says, no, it's full of sound and fury, but it signifies absolutely nothing. Does the human past have any lessons for our future? Fewer and fewer, if it had any to begin with. Just a little sampling of an atheist, a dominant, predominant, distinguished atheist who has bitten the bullet. And he has come to the realization that, look, if I take my worldview of atheism and philosophical naturalism to its logical conclusion, the logical conclusion is there is no meaning, there's no purpose, and I am fatalistically determined on the basis of my particular brain chemistry and genetics. So atheism is a very, very difficult worldview to live in consistently. The Christian worldview, however, looks at the world and says, look, I can no longer be an atheist because all of the evidence points in another direction. How can I possibly, in an age of scientific enlightenment, believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life? Does that make any sense? The evidence points against it. And the evidence overwhelmingly points against the evolutionary paradigm as well. The Cambrian explosion, for example, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. The fossil record has been an embarrassment to evolution, and so it goes. So I think as a Christian, we need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And some of these answers are codified in what I call the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tommy. He's listening in South Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Tommy.
Hey. This Hank?
Yeah.
Hey, well, it was fun to Hank get finally gets a Hank, don't it?
Well, I'm glad you did.
Hey, that's all right, yeah. My question is, Hank, is, like right now, I'm even looking at a little set of parentheses in my daily Bible reading in a chronological order there with the NIV. And I've also heard this before, and I've listened to you now, I know, over 2 years, and I keep waiting on you to come up with it, about the end of Mark.
Yep.
Where it says right here, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20. My question is, if they don't have them, how are they in the Bible? Where did they come from? And what do you think on this? I want to hear what you...
Well, the reason it's left in the text and it has that note there is because the Bible translators want you to be aware of the fact that this appears in some late and unreliable manuscripts, and there are many who think that this is the correct ending to Mark, but it does not appear in the earliest, most authentic and reliable manuscripts. And here's what happens, Tommy, is that Bible experts that are involved in the science of textual criticism know about comparing manuscripts with manuscripts so that you can get back to the original writing, which is to say that if there are a lot of manuscripts, you can compare them, and they all have mistakes, but they don't have the same mistakes. So by comparing one manuscript with another, you can get back to what's known as the original writing or the autographa. And so the best manuscript evidence doesn't include the long ending to Mark. But there's nothing in the long ending to Mark that couldn't ultimately be contextualized with the rest of Scripture. Some of it's problematic and difficult, but it can be contextualized.
Like 17, very difficult for me because I believe that's the reason I'm more or less kind of fall with the belief that it shouldn't be in there. You know, it's talking about, we're not talking about apostles here. We're talking about everybody that believes. That becomes a Christian, that becomes a disciple, not an apostle, not someone that's seen Christ like Paul was the last one, and we're just...
Well, but this is akin to... this is akin to this whole idea that if, in fact, we follow Jesus Christ, we can speak to a mountain, it'll be moved and thrown in the middle of the sea. Well, obviously, that can only be done if it is in accord with God's will. And so that contextualization helps us understand that we must always say, by your will, this can happen or not happen. And certainly with respect to the apostles, they could do things. I mean, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake and shook it off.
That's right.
And he was healed.
Right. So did the fire. We're just going over that here with Alistair Begg.
But this is not normative for believers, as you have correctly pointed out.
But say there's different manuscripts. What you're selling me in is... You believe that this was written, this the finishing of Mark really
No, I hold to your view. But I'm saying that a case can be made for the alternative view as well, and I think that's the reason that this is in. I mean, there are a lot of passages like this. For example, the Comma Johannium in 1 John 5. It doesn't accord with the best manuscript evidence, and yet you will find it included in the biblical text, but again, with a note. The same thing is true with respect to the woman caught in the act of adultery. The best, earliest, most reliable manuscripts don't include it, and there, again, is why the translators will note that for us. So I do agree with your point, because most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. I've written about this in some detail so you can understand the science of textual criticism in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you could join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team can be done in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please stay tuned.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. We'll return with more of Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's face it. Life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org.
The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.
Do you sometimes feel that in the fight for life and biblical truth, your fizz goes flat? Would you welcome an empowering touch from God that would put a gust of wind back in your sails? If so, you need King of Creation, a moving DVD that combines meditations with stunning photography accompanied by beloved hymns. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to underscore this point that I was making just before the break about the science of textual criticism, because ultimately, through this science of textual criticism, we can learn to trust the Word of God. Before the break, I mentioned the comma Johannium. In the process of textual analysis, noteworthy alterations like this have come to light. In this particular case, in 1 John 5, verses 7 through 8, you have the following words: "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Now again, though manifestly orthodox, the comma or the clause inserted in this passage is clearly not part of John's original epistle. It occurs in the margins of half a dozen or so manuscripts, all of which are very late. So this gloss was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts, and finally it became incorporated into the text by a copyist. Now, I think this story of how the comma Johannium, or also known as the three witnesses, was imported into the biblical text, it's interesting, it's instructive. In 1516, Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam, he was the most influential humanist of the Northern Renaissance. He published the very first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. His translation became the primary source for the King James Bible. And it challenged St. Jerome's Vulgate, which was a translation that had stood the test of time for about 1,000 years. The Vulgate included the comma. Erasmus did not. Why? He said, I find only this about the threefold testimony: Spirit, water, and blood. But under extreme pressure, Erasmus relented, and therefore in the third edition he added the three witnesses, quote-unquote, to the text so that he didn't give anyone an occasion for slander. And while the comma Johannium continues on in King James translation, most modern translations appropriately omit it. Again, not because they're omitting something from the original writings, but because this is a gloss, it's an insertion by a copyist that became part of the writings. Now, it is completely consistent with the rest of the scripture, but it's not part of the Autographa. I cash all of this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Alan in Eagleville, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. First, I just want to say thank you for your ministry and all that you do. You've helped me through some really big things, and this is a kind of a smaller thing.
Okay.
My question is about the flood of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard different arguments about could it have been worldwide, and from when I read Scripture, it seems like the Scripture says that it sounds like it was worldwide. One of the arguments I've heard against that is that if the water was as high as Mount Everest, we'd all have froze to death. My question is, do you think it's possible that as the water rose, it would have pushed the atmosphere up with it, and at that height, it might have been thinner but still able to supply oxygen and keep us from freezing.
Well, I don't think we have to go there, because the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. I think that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, as you see in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and so forth. And since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we automatically have to presume that the flood waters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, even the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this is not inclusive of everyone in every single place. Of one thing you can be certain, however, is the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicate the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. That's what we have to stick with. That's what the Bible communicates. But in terms of the how, the Bible isn't designed to answer that question.
I see. So it becomes more than probably less than a secondary issue, just something we can think about.
Yeah, I mean, I think, again, what we want to do is answer that question by doing good science. Because we have to do both good science and good Scripture. We have to read the Bible appropriately. We have to do science appropriately. I mean, there are so many times in which people want to take metaphors and then render those metaphors in the most literalistic sense, failing to recognize that language, by its very nature, is metaphorical. I was watching the World Cup, and Tim Howard had made all these stops, set a new record in terms of goal saves. And the commentator kept saying, how many times is Tim Howard going to save the United States of America? Well, if you didn't have a context for that, you would come up with all kinds of weird explanations of what happened during that World Cup game. Say, somehow or other, by saving a goal, he was saving the United States of America. Was there some kind of a pact between the two countries? I mean, you could come up with all kinds of nonsense. I think people do that same thing when they read the Bible and they don't understand the metaphors of Scripture. Now, saying that the Bible uses metaphors doesn't mean that somehow or other you're denuding the Bible of real meaning. No, it means that you're reading it as literature, and in that sense, you're taking it in a literal sense. To take something literally means taking it in the sense of properly understood literature. So if I said to you, look at the Bible, you have orientational metaphors. I'm at the peak of health. That's an orientational metaphor. It doesn't mean I'm at the peak of some kind of a mountain. The peak of a mountain is used metaphorically with respect to my health, or I'm sinking fast, or things are looking up, or I'm falling into the abyss of despair. Or you even look at things like raised in baptism. That's metaphorical. Does that mean that somehow or other I levitate? Or Christ raised from the dead? It means he came back to life. Or the fall of Adam and Eve. They didn't fall on their faces. I mean, it's a way of talking about how they fell into lives of perpetual sin, ultimately terminated by death. So there are orientational metaphors. There are also ontological metaphors. They are so persuasive in our conceptual paradigms that we scarcely recognize them as metaphors at all. For example, he is easily crushed, or her mind snapped, or the experience shattered him, or he broke under cross-examination. They're all ontological metaphors. They're imbued with human qualities or personifications. The Bible uses metaphors. And when we start to read those metaphors in wooden literalistic fashion, nothing but nonsense can ultimately emerge.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. Can you point me and maybe your other listeners as well to some books or literature that could help decipher some of those metaphors? Or?
You know, I've done that in a couple of places. One of the places I did this is in the book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. I've also spent a little time on that in my book, Has God Spoken? And in terms of the flood accounts, I have a number of entries in the Creation Answer book on that. One is titled, Why Are Corrupted Flood Accounts Significant? Another is, Does Genesis Confirm the Reality of a Global Flood? And then some questions about the flood and Noah's ark and so forth. Did Noah take seven pairs or just two pairs of animals with him on the ark? A lot of skeptics say the Bible contradicts itself there. I also have an entry titled, Is It Silly to Believe in Noah's Flood? Because from the perspective of a biblical worldview, the flood is the most catastrophic event in the history of humanity. But from the perspective of internet spoofers, it's also the most comical, because common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations, but people who have a supernatural or an anti-supernaturalistic bias simply don't allow for both possibilities. So in that entry, I point out how foolish it is to have a closed worldview that only allows for natural explanations.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Cheryl, Columbia, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Are there generational curses that carry down through bloodlines, or did Christ break that theory?
Well, no. I mean, Scripture communicates that consequences, not curses, are passed on through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that children are punished for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. So, for example, the children of alcoholic fathers frequently suffer neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of their father's sinful behavior. But descendants of those who hate God likewise are going to follow in the footsteps of their father. So on both counts, you see that the consequences follow on through the generations. But to say curses do, I don't think that there's any biblical warrant for it and every biblical warrant against it. Scripture explicitly tells us that the Son will not share in the guilt of the Father, nor the Father share the guilt of the Son. So I think the notion of generational curses, as I said, is foreign to the Scripture, but there is a sense in which the consequences are passed down through the generations.
One more question, then.
Sure.
It's kind of related to
okay.
that.
Yep.
I have a son who is just almost, he could be my brother, made over again. My family was not raised in a Christian home, and my son was alcoholic and just very, or my brother was very wayward. I'm a born-again Christian in my mid-20s, radically saved, and we have raised our children in a Christian home, and yet my own son, who was raised completely different, he really could be my brother made over, his personality and some of his tendencies, and that's kind of where I was. And I agree with you. I feel like the Bible is clear that we do reap the consequences of our own sinful nature and not necessarily someone else's, but it has just been very, it's something I have observed that they are so much alike, and I'm wondering how that could be when they were raised so differently.
There's no accounting for the human will. I mean, the will plays a big part in the process, unfortunately. We're up against the station break. Be right back.
Peter Atkins, a well-known British chemist and atheist, has written that, quote, science has no need of purpose. All the extraordinary, wonderful richness of the world can be expressed as growth from the dunghill of purposeless, interconnected corruption. As outlandish as his statement is, dismissing the grandeur of God's creation as purposeless corruption, sadly, he is not alone. In fact, countless intellectuals and power elites share his convictions. Is it any wonder, then, that the value of life is eroding? Why on earth bother to defend purposeless corruption growing from a dunghill? Well, for a radically different perspective, and one that will cause your heart to soar, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy of this amazing collection of meditations set to film, simply call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried Truth?, eminent scientist and mathematician John Lennox notes, God is an alternative to science as an explanation. He is not to be understood merely as a God of the gaps. On the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation, scientific or otherwise. Yet, more than merely being the ground of all explanation, or even the ground of all being, for Christians, God is the King of Creation. And it is that theme that is captured in an amazing collection of meditations set to film and cherished hymns that we would love for you to have. More than just something that will bless and inspire you and your loved ones, this King of Creation DVD would likely warm hearts of hardened atheists. To receive your copy of this soul-stirring production, visit equip.org and give a gift to support our work of equipping Christians to courageously defend life and truth. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers as well. Tiffany next, listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tiffany.
Hello, how are you, Ms. Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, with the gay rights movement and the PETA movement, I was just wondering if you have any suggestions. How do we as Christians put our agenda out there?
Yeah.
Other than speaking to our congressmen or lobbyists, what do we do as a group?
Well, first of all, I think that what we ought to do is say, wow, look at what a small minority of the population is able to accomplish, and recognize that if we were willing to do for the truth what PETA does for a lie, or what other organizations do for those kinds of issues that tarnish truth, then we could turn the world upside down. The reason that the culture is in decline is not because pagans are doing pagan things, but because Christians are not being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ could turn the world upside down, but we have to have the same kind of passion, and I think we've lost that passion. Very few Christians recognize that resurrection makes all the difference in the world. And as a result of that, they're turning on to all kinds of ear ticklers, like Joel Osteen, telling them, in essence, that you can have your best life now. That's not the Christian message. The Christian message is that we can be transformational agents in this culture, not microcosms of the culture, but change agents in the culture. But what that means is that we have to be committed to the principles of the kingdom. First of all, God has spoken. And therefore, when it comes to personal relationships, tolerance is always a virtue, but tolerance is never a virtue when it comes to truth. You can't simply negate truth. So again, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a sin. We have to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. But I also think we need to have this attitude adjustment that I've talked about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We can preach the right things in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or we can be too meek. And when we are doing that which we're called to do in the wrong way, we have to, again, have an attitude adjustment that takes us away from this whole we-they-siege mentality against the world. But we should never yield. We should never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, we should say with Luther, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. So we have to be informed, use the deviations of the PETA organization or some other organization that is speaking against truth, use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
I agree. By living in Houston, I do know a lot of people that do attend Joel Osteen, and I agree with you on, I read the book, Ostentification of American Christianity, and I totally see it. And I see it's all about what, like you said, we can get from the master's table and not the love for the master.
Yes, well said, yes.
But I would like to know, how do I use these organizations as, you say, springboards? I'm a monthly supporter of your Bible Answer Man. I've been listening to you for a while, and I just want to feel like I'm doing something to advance the kingdom.
Sure.
And not just watching everything pretty much fall apart.
Yes. Have you seen the current edition of the Christian Research Journal?
No, it's on the way to me. I haven't received it yet.
Yeah, when you receive it, you'll see that the cover story is on the very question you're asking. And I actually wrote an article on PETA. And I take PETA and turn it into another word, PET. And the three letters PET you can use to remember the principles by which you can take the deviations of PETA and communicate truth. So as an animal lover, I too embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of PETA. Instead, in the tradition of William Wilberforce, who not only fought against the tyranny of slavery, but founded the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of life. Look, the primary precept of biblical theology is this: created things, including animals, are intended to serve humankind in order that humankind can rightly serve and worship the King of creation. Secondly, I would say that it is critical for us to maintain human exceptionalism. Human beings are made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and therefore the Peter Rush towards affording a chimp the personhood ascribed to a child is both wrong-headed and, I might say, ridiculous. And then there's the consideration of the treatment of animals. From a biblical perspective, we should be on the vanguard of treating animals properly. You look at what Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. Again, we're created in the image of God, and as such are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care and the consideration afforded to non-human life by the Creator himself. He's our protector. We are to be their protector. And while we may eat lamb, as the Lord did during Passover celebrations, we must never treat lambs in a way that dishonors the Creator. Again, I've summarized all of this in such a way that it's memorable in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal.
Okay, I look forward to receiving it, and thank you for all that you do, and I will be looking into that.
Tiffany, thank you so much for your call and your encouraging words. I deeply appreciate it. And, you know, with respect to homosexuality, which is something that Tiffany talked about as well, I think here's an agenda in the homosexual community where marriage is now being redefined. So what do? Do we curse the darkness or do we build a lighthouse? We built a lighthouse by knowing truth. What are the ABCs of marriage, for example? Well, anthropologically, the A, women and men, are complementary. Both are essential in the rearing of children. We ought to be able to communicate that. Biologically, sexual reproduction requires both a man and a woman. And the civil reality is this: children need a mother and a father. And this is not something that only we as Christians adhere to. This is something that every thinking person should adhere to. Why? Because all of the sociological metrics point in that very direction. I've quoted Barack Obama saying that very thing before the thought police got a hold of him. He said, we know the statistics that children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. Fathers, bottom line, even according to Barack Obama back there, were axiomatic to families, and marriage properly understood bonded a father to a mother and then a father and mother to a child. So if you really care about children, then you want to adhere to the ABCs of marriage rather than adhering to marriage redefinition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Austin next in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Austin.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, earlier today I was reading 1 John chapter 3, and there's two verses there that really struck me. I've read it many times before, but it really just grabbed me for whatever reason today, where it talks about that we have a knowledge of having passed from death to life when we love the brethren. And anybody who doesn't, you know, who doesn't love the brethren, who hates his brother, you know, still abides in death. So my question is, how do you unpack? I mean, we know what it is to love a Christian brother, defined all through the epistles. How do you define that hatred, you know, for somebody who might be a false professor, as kind of a gut check of what is it, a harbored ongoing resentment? Is it a one-time, you know, murderous thought towards somebody who crosses you? Could you unpack that concept of hating a brother and thus,
sure,
you know, still being in death?
Yeah, you know, I think it's really important to recognize that there's a difference between doing something as a natural pattern of life and falling into sin, you know, for which you repent and God restores. You know, like with the unpardonable sin, it's never an act. It's a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection and rebellion. So all of us as Christians fall into lives of sinful habits that have to be broken, but that does not mean we're not part of the kingdom. But if you hate without remorse, if you hate as a disposition of the nature, then you have to question whether you've really been redeemed in the first place. And this is what John is pointing out. He's basically saying that there are two distinct possibilities with respect to the sin that leads unto death. One is hating your brother or your sister, and the other is failing to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, failing to believe in Jesus Christ means that you may know about him, you may agree that he is the Savior of the world, but you're not really trusting in him. I think both of those things are what John is driving at, that we should not have a disposition of nature by which we hate, by which we perpetually hate, because our lives have been transformed. We love because Christ loved us. And that means even loving the sinful professor or even the hateful professor. We love them. We don't love what they're communicating, but we love them. We want to reach them. We don't want to repel them. We want to reach them. So I think it's a disposition of the heart. If the disposition of the heart has not been radically changed by Christ, then we have to question whether we have simply knowledge and agreement as opposed to knowledge, agreement, and trust.
That's a succinct and very acceptable answer. I appreciate it, and speedy recovery to you.
Hey, thank you. I'm on the mend. I'm getting better day by day. For those that don't know the context there, I had a pretty serious operation on my nose. I had a deviated septum and some other internal deformities in the nose. I got hit by a few too many hockey pucks when I played hockey. And it was really limiting my ability to breathe properly. So I had this operation, and this is the third time. I had the operation many years ago, and it didn't do very well, scar tissue. And so it's a very complicated operation, and I've been trying to do the Bible Answer Man with stuffing in my nose, so it's been a little difficult circumstance, but the Lord has been gracious, and I appreciate those that care so much. And I'm thankful that I've been able to continue doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and every day I'm getting stronger. So thanks for your prayers, for your support, for the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We are out of time, unfortunately, for this edition of the show, but look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power.
That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.